May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. Spiritual warfare from our gospel lesson from Luke chapter 4. In August of 2018, Shannon Watts, age 34, was reported missing by a good friend when she failed to make an OBGYN appointment and didn't answer repeated texts. She had been on a business trip. Her husband, Christopher Watts, age 33, pleaded for the safe return of his wife and missing children, Celeste, age 4, and Bella, age 3. 2 days later, Chris was arrested. At first, he claimed that Shannon had strangled the two girls, and Chris, out of sheer rage at what she had done, killed his pregnant wife. Later, after the evidence piled up, Chris confessed to killing his entire family. He buried Shannon in a shallow grave and stuffed Celeste and Bella in containers with crude oil at his work site. This horrific crime, like so many, defy understanding. He annihilated his family. He strangled his girls, Celeste and Bella, these daughters of his who on video showed they adored their father. Typical explanations just don't suffice. They had marital problems. Who doesn't? Right? They had money problems. Who doesn't? The usual rationale for a Chris Watts or serial killers or mass shooters is that they are a product of bad parenting. They are a product of poverty or some other kind of deprivation. And perhaps the biggest one of all, they were mentally ill. None of these really apply to Chris Watts. Not a single one. As Christians, we can say that there is more evil than can be accounted for these individual choices. Christians point to the existence of the devil and of demons and of evil. Do you know they came out with a report on that mass shooting in Las Vegas done by 64-year-old Stephen Paddock? They wanted in this report to come out to the reason why he did such a thing. What was his motivation? What was he saying by killing all these people? He killed 58 people and he wounded almost 500. Do you know what the report showed about this mass shooting? They have no idea why he did it. There was no reason given. They threw up their hands and said, "We don't know." People inside and outside the church get uncomfortable when you mention devil or demons. You know, they can believe in a supernatural God, but they balk at believing that there is a counterpart. People who speak of a literal devil and demons are those, what, crazy, creepy kinds of people, lunatics. People being possessed by the devil, well, that's the stuff of movies. There are psychological explanations for all the evil actions that happen in this world. And people who use the word evil really are frowned upon. Believe me, if I preach this sermon in other churches, I would be laughed at, ridiculed. But we believe in Jesus, don't we? And his love for us, his sacrifice on the cross, his death for our sins, the tremendous promises that he gives us of eternal life, beginning right now. I believe it all and I rejoice in it. Don't you? Don't you? That's why I believe there's a devil and there are demons. Because Jesus told us that there was a devil and demons. Jesus told us. We didn't make this up. He told us. And what's more, he told us and warned us that the devil is about in this world. And that there are demons that we must fight. In our scripture for today, Jesus is in Capernaum, a town in which would later become his headquarters. He was teaching in the synagogue, and as usual, he was amazing his listeners. And there was a boisterous man there who was possessed by a demon. "Ha!" the demon-possessed man cries out. It's a word of surprise, shock, anger, and fear, all combined. But it is also a word of indignation. This world, even the synagogue, was the devil's turf. "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Demon has it right. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, to reclaim the world for the Father. Jesus will not have the demon speak any further, because any more speaking would be just distortions and lies. He casts out the demon, making sure the demon does not injure the man whom he had possessed. Many a theologian would rationalize all this talk of demons. Some will even explain away the existence of the devil as a metaphor, as an image of what's wrong in the world, but not that there's a devil or there's demons. But they are up against the clear, unmistakable word of God that tells us there is devil and demons. Jesus, for instance, in John chapter 8, says the devil not only exists, but he is a murderer and a liar. You know, when you read through the New Testament, you will soon realize that Christians cannot, I say it again, cannot be possessed by the devil because the Holy Spirit is in their life, because the Holy Spirit surrounds their heart and their soul, because they have been claimed by God through holy baptism. But non-believers can be possessed by the devil, and believers can be and are harassed, vexed, and troubled by Satan. Why, we might ask, do we see these dramatic scenes of demon possessions in the Gospels and in the time of Jesus' ministries, with demons throwing people down, having them tear their clothes off? How come we see scenes like that and we don't see it today in our world, or at least here in our country? Now, I want you to know and be mindful of this. The Bible has different words for insanity and mental illness, distinguished from words of demon activity or devil possession. Different words. Satan's one and primary goal, his objective, is what? You know it. To rip us away from God. Rip us away from a relationship with Jesus Christ. What is effective in America and in the West is different than what was and is still effective elsewhere: fear and intimidation. We think of ourselves as educated and sophisticated. We have all kinds of explanations for evil, don't we? All kinds of explanations. You would be mocked, laughed at, ridiculed if you, before many, said you believe that there is a devil who, along with our own sinful flesh, incites us to sin and do evil things. You would be laughed at. But God's word tells us that the devil's most favored strategy includes concealment and lies and schemes. We fall into his trap when we think he is either a joke or some kind of literary metaphor for evil in this world. C.S. Lewis, I think, rightly points out that to think too much about the devil or to think too little is exactly what he would like. Either way, he's a joke or he's all powerful. He is neither. Neither a joke nor all powerful. He can be deceiving you if you believe either one. As long as you're a non-believer, the devil whispers to you, you're just fine, everything's fine. Right? But if you come over to Christ, if you take a side, the righteous side, you'll hear another message from our enemy. It will be lies, and mainly in the form of accusations. There are four major accusations the devil spews to us. Number one, he causes you to look more at your sin than at your Savior. Look what you've done today. Number two, he causes the Christian to obsess over the damage that his or her sin caused that can't be undone. Number three, he makes Christians think that the trouble they are experiencing must be the result of punishment from an angry God. Number four, he tells you that if you were truly a Christian, you wouldn't have these feelings and evil thoughts that you have. Accusations. All of these are lies. Jesus loves you and came to save you. He can and will forgive your sins, all of your sins. He took the punishment for all your sins on the cross. We who are in Christ are not punished for our sins. Jesus was punished for our sins. All of them. Yes, we're still harried. We're still tempted with negative feelings and all the rest. And all this means is that we're still in a battle. But Jesus is behind us. Jesus is in front of us. And he won't let us go. Jesus cast out the demon. He is our Savior. But listen, he's also our commanding general. He equips us for the battle against the enemy. The first and most important thing he does for us is to alert us that indeed there is an enemy. An enemy he had already faced for us and vanquished. Jesus and the Holy Spirit trains us and equips us with the Word of God. Jesus used Scripture every time he was assaulted by Satan. Every time. So our best defense against fighting against Satan's lies is a continual rehearsal of the truth. We march. We prepare ourselves. We train. Rehearsing the truth, we march. In the truth, we must not lose connection with the Word of God. Satan tries to jam communications by tempting us away from Bible reading, church going, and a disciplined prayer life. You don't need that. You don't need it so often. This is what he's saying to us. Secondly, if we're going to battle Satan and evil, you have to know the authority that has been granted to you. We have been granted the armor of God. Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee you. Thirdly, and most important in our day, we're not just to be on the defensive. We're supposed to be on the offensive. And how do we be on the offensive? It is witnessing to people. And then the Spirit's power will bring them into a relationship with God, and their eyes will be open. They'll see what danger they had been in. And they'll rejoice in Jesus Christ and know that now they are in an all-out war with Satan. We need to be alert and vigilant. Our enemy is like a prowling lion, roaring and seeking whom he may devour. But thanks be to Jesus Christ, who gives us the victory and the power to resist, and the joy of knowing the enemy cannot separate us from the love of Christ. Now here's where the sermon ends, but I'm putting an addendum on it. In preaching, and I felt it this morning, I felt, don't preach a sermon like this. Preach happiness. Good news, you know. And yes, we want to do that. I'm so thankful in the Lutheran Church that we use pericopes. What are pericopes? They are standard readings that we preach on through the year. And it covers the Bible, you know. Lots of churches the pastor preaches on, and there's nothing wrong with this. I'm not criticizing, but it gives way to a temptation to only preach the kinds of things you want to preach, you know, and you ignore things, other things. Like how many preach about the devil or demons? By the way, it's not a subject we mostly like to preach on. But here's what the pericopes teach us, that in a way, that I don't want to preach hell and damnation. And I don't want to just preach, oh, we love everybody. You love me, I love you, and all that sort of thing, you know. But we do need to preach on both of those. We can't ignore one without the other. To bring the whole Word of God, in its larger sense, the whole gospel, we preach that we're in a battle. We preach the good news that Jesus died on a cross for our sins. We do no favor in ignoring a subject like today. No favor. Because we leave people unwarned, unready to face what really is out there, evil. On the other hand, we don't want people fearing, crouching, and hearing that they're never able to have joy in their life because it's hell and damnation, right? No, it's both end. We're Christians. We're in a spiritual warfare, but we'll not be defeated because we're in Jesus Christ and he has delivered us from Satan and from our own sins. Praise be to God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We rise. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, now and always. Amen.